Go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 19. Let's see. Barry, what was Matthew 18? What was the big issue in Matthew 18? The 10,000 talents?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. All right. So Matthew 18 deals with forgiveness one-on-one with people. Matthew 19 deals with even, doesn't actually mention it as forgiveness, but it deals with forgiveness with your spouse. What is the root cause of divorce?
Bitterness.
Bitterness. Unforgiveness. End of story. Okay. So, we now come to some sticky issues, what I call it. All right. Now Jesus is tested on divorce and on good works. He deals with both subjects very strongly and very well. This chapter is worth a month's study. I have spent all week reading everything I can, checking, because we're going to deal with divorce. I always check myself. I mean, my parents are divorced. My mom is remarried four times and gave up after the fourth one. People could get the idea that marriage doesn't work. people could believe that divorce doesn't matter. Anybody could be divorced. I have a position on it, but I always check myself because I hate divorce. But I'm going to try and teach you some of what I understand. It would take a lot of time to deal with, especially divorce and remarriage. But I want to show you some of the issues and the doctrines presented. Our modern world is the exact opposite of what Jesus teaches in this chapter. Just mark it down. Okay, so first of all, Jesus is still healing by chapter 19. Even though he's moving towards Jerusalem, he's still healing everywhere he goes. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came now into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. So when we're talking, he's down in the southern section, if you get an idea in your map, a map in your mind. And he's headed to Jerusalem. What's so important about this trip to Jerusalem? By the time you get chapter 19, what do you know about Jesus' journeys? This is his final one. He's been going all over. He's headed to Jerusalem now for the last time. All right? And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. This is very important. He's headed for Jerusalem for the last time. Great multitudes. As he's coming towards Jerusalem, you'd think that people hadn't heard of him, but they've been waiting for him to come. Remember, most of them felt like, well, Galilee is the hicks. Who lives up in Galilee? So they don't go actually up to him. The people up in Galilee, they've seen great light, but now as he comes towards Jerusalem, people are already waiting for him, and it says, he didn't say, no, you come up to Galilee to get healed. He heals them anywhere they're at. So my answer here is Jesus healed them all, and he healed them there. There's no special location he had to be in order to heal. Some of these televangelists can heal in big meeting halls, but they can't heal on the street. You'll never find them being able to heal there, or there, or there. You see what I'm saying? Jesus healed anywhere. No mysticism. It was all only Jesus. Now, Jesus' second point. He teaches again on divorce and marriage. Anybody remember when he first taught on divorce and marriage? Yeah, back in chapter 5. One of the big things, just bang, 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 dealing with adultery and with murder and with exacting justice and marriage and divorce. So, let's read 3 to 12. And the Pharisees also came unto him. So people are coming, but also the Pharisees show up, tempting him, provoking him, pushing him, and saying unto him, well, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Question, just before we go on. Did they ask, is it lawful to have a divorce?
No.
They just said, is it lawful to divorce for any cause? So, people think, well, Jesus didn't want anybody to have a divorce. I believe that. But he didn't make it impossible for somebody to have a divorce. Let's keep going. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, not divorce his wife, but cleave to her, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. they, now this they is his disciples, it's not the Pharisees. You read in Mark, it's the disciples ask him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of, not the Pharisees' hearts, but whose hearts? Is your heart hard, Eric? Well, probably is, but because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, well, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. If we're not going to get along, why get married? But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. All they being those who don't want to get married. Not everybody can keep from getting married. For there are some eunuchs which were so born after their from their mother's womb. What's a eunuch?
Impotent inability to
have children.
Have children.
Good. So doesn't get married. He's, the purpose of getting married is to have children. But there are eunuchs who are born not interested in getting married. They can't have children, so it's a physical thing. There are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. That's a bad thing. They used to do that over there in the English choirs. Little boys, in order to keep them castrados. That's named that way on purpose.
Really?
A castrato. Did you not know what a castrato meant? Do you hear the root word? Okay, now you know why. They were made eunuchs of men. Hey, when the Ethiopian eunuch is in his chariot, you know why he was a eunuch? No, well, he was around money. But so that women couldn't, that people couldn't buy his attention, he had no purpose. So he just stayed focused on being a money treasurer. I think we ought to do that to our bankers today. What do you think? I think we could get a lot further. There were some that were made eunuchs of men, and there are eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. So he's now teaching on divorce or marriage. In the midst of all the healing, as Jesus is approached by the Pharisees, he has already taught on divorce back in Matthew chapter 5, and the Pharisees present a powerful test. They say, first of all, is it lawful to divorce, to put away, and then they add a phrase, what is it? For any cause. Now, most people need to answer both issues. They didn't ask it in two different segments. But I'm asking in two segments. All right, I'll ask you this. Noel, is it right to ever divorce?
Is it right?
Is it possible?
Yeah.
Okay. Is it possible to divorce for any cause? No fault divorce is what the modern term is.
No.
It is not wrong. It is not right. That's right. There are limits on divorce. Thankfully, you should have control. So the question was, but their question was for any cause. It was already established that you could have a divorce. Among heathen nations, a man could divorce his spouse for any reason by simply telling her before witnesses, you're no longer my wife. The divorced wife would have no recourse but to leave her home with only the few belongings that she could carry on her back. This explains why women wore all their rings, all their jewelry and coins on their bodies, since these provided a financial resource in the case of divorce. You ever wonder why women like rings and things like that? But in some cultures, I mean, they are decked top to bottom because the husband just say, I don't want you anymore, and that's all they own. They were allowed to leave the home with everything on them. That's heathen cultures. Number two, a married Muslim man can dissolve his marriage at any time by saying to his wife, talik, 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 at one occasion of his own free will and desires. Talik or talak means I divorce you. Today, in much of the Western world, there is basically a policy of no-fault divorce. It means no cause. Doesn't matter what they've done. You can divorce them if you want. So people can get divorced for any reason. Isn't that funny? We do exactly what the Pharisees say, can we do? I'm talking about the world. And Jesus is going to say, no, that is not what should happen. So, see, people will always debate this issue because it is so touchy of a subject. Would you agree this is a very strong, very important subject to settle? Anything dealing with the family is very, very important. So very few people ever want to do right, folks. They only want to hurt the other person. You hurt me, therefore I'm leaving you. What? Divorce is not to be for to hurt the other person for revenge. But anyway, one note. Jesus taught on forgiveness back in Matthew 18 in relation to the believer and other people's hurts. And now he will teach on making sure we forgive in our homes and especially between marriage partners. So, the Bible's position, let's go to Deuteronomy 24.
chapter 19, verse 7, he said, they say unto him, who is the they?
The they, according to Mark chapter 10, is his disciples. I've got that later on. We'll deal with that. Deuteronomy 24. Because the disciples are one going saying, you just said that we can't except for fornication. That wasn't in the original. And really, you know, why did Moses give us the right to divorce then? So let's look at the right to divorce in Deuteronomy 24. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes. What does that mean? Good, yeah. Listen to the words in the Old Testament where somebody says these, if I have found favor in thy sight, Lord. That means, if I'm pleasing to you. When your wife becomes unpleasing to you, upsets you, you just can't get along. That's what he's saying. And has no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. We'll talk about that in a second. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement. Yes, he can divorce and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. She is fully re-individualized. She is fully now separated from him. This was a protection, not giving him the right to divorce, that was given, but that she has the right of personality. She's not a slave. She's not kicked out and now a nobody. And yet that's what happened. For hundreds of years, if anybody was ever kicked out, they were seen as, well, you're the problem, you know. And people who've ever been in a divorce, they're always stigmatized. But here now, she is free. She can go and remarry. That's the point of Deuteronomy 24, to protect that if ever there was such an argument that they split up, such an inability to get along, if they split up, there is, you don't destroy the person. Divorce was not supposed to destroy the person. What is divorce today? It is revenge. It is the destruction of the other person as best as you can. So let's keep going. Verse, and it says, and she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her now, is it possible for her to get into a second bad relationship? Mm-hmm. Yeah, talk to my mother. And write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house. Or if the latter even husband dies, which took her to be his wife, her first or her previous husband, which sent her away first, may not take her again. So what is the point of chapter 24? To protect what was called convenient adultery. A man wants to have a relationship with another woman. He finds a fault with this first wife, and he kicks her out. He gets into a relationship with her, and then he goes, nah, I don't like her. I'll bring you back. It protects so that women weren't being used. Do you see the thing? If you do kick her out, say bye-bye. Yeah. Okay? And you bring in another one. Now, he has to still take care of those children. He has all kinds of responsibility and bring somebody else into his life. If Jesus is going to come along and say, let's just not even have divorce, except in some extraneous circumstances. But in Deuteronomy, boy, again, you're dealing with a culture that's just come out of Egypt, and he's defining ground rules for a culture. They weren't born again. Was anybody in the Old Testament ever born again? Nope. Talk to me. Were any of them filled with the Spirit of God? Permanently. Holy Spirit would come and go. Did any of them have the completed revelation? Did any of them have the entire Old Testament? No. So a lot of this stuff God didn't require of them that he requires of us. We have advanced revelation, we have the completed Bible, we have the words of Jesus Christ. So when you have the Old Testament law, it is a structure for the culture and for the society. But you can't carry it all the way like we do, the New Testament, to where you just every jot and tittle. Jesus said, you know an eye for an eye, for a tooth for a tooth. I'm going to teach you, turn the other cheek. Now he can take us to the next level. Okay.
They weren't born again in the Old Testament, then who was the first to be born again?
I don't know.
When did they start being born again?
after you're born again after the crucifixion.
Nicodemus
was told to be born again, had no idea how to be. Jesus explained, born of the Spirit. And he's going, wow. And that's a New Testament revelation that hadn't occurred yet. Okay? There's Old Testament conversion. Remember Naaman the leper. He comes, a pagan, looking not for God, but hears a prophet, Elisha. And Elisha says, go dip 7 times in the Jordan. He goes out, he finally does agree, does it, comes back and he says, yours is the true God. He's been converted. But he's not born again like we are. Conversion of the Old Testament is not the same as conversion of the New Testament. I'm just telling you, we have the Holy Spirit of God teaching us and reminding us of all things the Old Testament didn't. Okay? So don't put the Old Testament believers under the same truth that we have, because they didn't have it. Some people try to read the New Testament into the Old Testament. It's not always there. David had a lot of revelation, but don't make everybody into a Christian like we are and think that they understood just like we do. They don't. That was my point. Anybody else?
Yes. The shadow of things to come.
They were only the shadow, so they could see outlines of truth, outlines of the Spirit of God, but nobody in the Old Testament believed in the Spirit of God as a Trinity person.
Nicodemus was going to say that he told him he needed to
be born again. But
Jesus was talking to him,
Amos'
death was imminent, and it was Nicodemus that came to him about it.
Yes.
So there was something special going on there.
There was, indeed.
Is it possible he was the first?
Maybe. It's very possible.
Yeah. We have the curfew that we read too much into it, but yeah, it's possible.
Mm-hmm. I just know I is, so that's all that matters to me. Yeah, amen. So, now we go to verse 4. He, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin by having multiple marriages to the same woman and then to other people. That's, I don't want to describe what it is when you have multiple partners, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So don't, this is the point of Deuteronomy 24. Divorce was never instituted by God, but it is allowed and regulated. Slavery was never instituted by God, and yet it is regulated. Even multiple wives, was that ever instituted by God? But he regulated it, didn't he? God created life, sin brought forth death, didn't it? So also God created marriage, and sin brought divorce. That's the truth of it. So divorce means this. This is my definition. Okay? Divorce means putting to death the marriage, not the partner. Putting to death the marriage. Now, you know, it uses the word putting away, and I'll talk about that in a second. It is the putting away of the covenant agreement between the two of them. Go to Ephesians 4, 25 and 31, Noel. Ephesians 4, 25 and 31.
Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another.
Do you hear his words? Putting away. Okay, not like putting away your toys, but putting away like divorce. Do the next one, 31.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice.
So, I need to divorce from me, I need to put to death from me anger, wrath, malice, evil speaking, clamor, all of that stuff that's listed there. The grounds for divorce, Deuteronomy is not very clear. Would you agree with that? If there is something unclean in her. Maybe she doesn't take a bath. Well, I don't know if I'd be, you know, what to do with that, you know? It's not very clear, is it, Dan?
No.
It's really not, all right? A lot of people don't admit that. And I think it's on purpose. The wife was, in this, the grounds of divorce, in Deuteronomy 24, the wife was unclean towards her husband. Something, she just was, unclean means unhealthy or not right. Not ungodly, but just not right. So maybe she was mistreating him. Maybe she was beating him up. I don't know. But mistreating him. He uses the phrase, Moses says, she no longer had favor in the man's eyes due to an uncleanness in her heart, I believe, towards him. Now I'm going to start to interpret, all right? When it says uncleanness, I think it's her attitude towards him. And so he says, I'm not going to put up with this. Hey, what did, here we go, Eric, what did Ahasuerus do with Vashti?
I have no idea.
Ah, go on! The queen before Esther! All right,
I can't remember.
All right, Paul, John, sorry.
He asked her to come before all his...
his nobles and princes and to show off her beauty. Probably a not very appropriate thing to do. And she said, drop dead, sucker, I ain't coming in there. I got my own party going on. And he said, what am I going to do? She's not obeying me. Obviously, she has done something that has fallen out of favor with him. And they all decide, divorce her and get another wife. Boom. And God didn't say, this was terrible. No, God used it and brought in now Esther. Esther remarries, under the plan of God, remarries a man who... wrongly divorced his wife or rightly? I don't think rightly. But God didn't stop it because it is possible to wrongly divorce your wife and still be right. Did I say that?
But God can use, they can work together for good.
Yes. So this is very complicated to explain. I sort of say that to get you guys to think what I'm saying.
Yeah.
All right, so she no longer had favors in the man's eyes. Having a because it says there, Vashti was not discreet in the way she talked. She was unclean towards her husband. Her husband says, you're not going to talk to me that way. And dropped her on the spot. Having a displeasure due to something shameful about the wife. It embarrassed him. Adultery is not mentioned in Deuteronomy 24. Do you see that? And yet today, what do most people think? Divorce shouldn't happen unless there's been adultery. Isn't that what people think? Unless there's been adultery. All right, so what happened if you did commit adultery in the Old Testament? You were stoned. You weren't divorced. Okay? The death penalty. I give you some scriptures, just forget that. Mercifully, I never find somebody being stoned up until the day of Jesus. And the woman had been brought before. And they picked up stones ready to stone her. Not because they wanted to, but because they were going to make Jesus a bloody leader. Because if he says, you should stone her like the law, like the word of God says, they were going to pelt her and watch her, and everybody's going to go, I'm following a man who just stoned a woman. This was such a test for Jesus. And I mean, when he answered, he that without sin cast the first stone, it was masterful. He was greater than Solomon. Because they were ready. He can't escape it. Moses says, stone her. And he stopped them. I love how it works. So anyway, adultery was rarely ever used, evidently. Notice that Moses did not require the husband to divorce his wife, but he allowed for it, didn't he? He didn't say, if you find some uncleanness, then you better divorce her. Doesn't say that. That'd be a good Muslim thing, but it wouldn't be a Bible thing. So divorce was not supposed to be punishment. It easily becomes a punishment weapon against an offender, for obvious reasons. You get hurt. There are three of us in this room that are married, and the other four of you are pitiful. But in marriage, you get into arguments, and divorce would be a sweet punishment. Revenge, wouldn't it? If you can grasp what I'm saying, okay? But that's not what divorce is ever about. It is the dissolving of an unsustainable union. That's what divorce was in Deuteronomy 24. A means of protecting the people in the marriage. That's what it's for. It's not to hurt one another. Do you see what I'm saying? Isn't that what Deuteronomy 24? If you just step it and sit and read it and go, all right, it protects the two people. Is that right?
Yeah.
It's not for revenge. Okay, I'm just trying to talk to you. Okay, now, the process of divorce. Let's look at it. The procedure required a man intending to divorce his wife for him to write out a bill of divorce. And give it to him. Now, I say verse 16, 24:16. No. It shouldn't be 16. Why do I say 24:16? It should be 24. Where do I say Bill? Verse 3. Just write verse 3. I know there's another verse I was looking at in there, but it should be verse 3. The wording of the bill of divorce was probably similar to the one generally used by the Jews of the diaspora. Diaspora meaning the dispersion after the Babylonian attack. And they've kept it since then. Watch it. It says, on the blank day of the week, the blank day of the month, blank, in the year blank from the creation of the world, in the city of such and such, I, so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, do willingly consent, being under no restraint, to release, to set free, and to put aside thee, my wife, so-and-so, daughter of so-and-so, who has been my wife from before. Thus I do set free, release thee, and put thee aside, in order thou may have permission and the authority over thyself, and to go and marry any man that thou may desire. No person may hinder thee from this day forward, and thou art permitted to any man, every man. This shall be for thee from me a bill of dismissal, a letter of release, and a document of freedom, in accordance with the laws of Moses and Israel. And it follows by at least two witnesses of signatures. Okay? That was how it worked. That was a formal thing. The bill of divorce served several purposes. One, it deterred a hasty action. I hate you. I'm divorcing you right now. You can't do that. You have to get witnesses. You have to write it out. You have to think about it. And it restrained frivolous and rash dismissals. You always had to have two witnesses who would agree that your wife was unclean. Maybe sinful towards you. Maybe just had mistreated you or whatever. A witness is somebody that doesn't just agree with you. Did I teach you that last week? You need to go and get two witnesses. If somebody, like if Lisa's out spreading rumors, and Barry comes and spreads a rumor that she's out spreading rumors, he doesn't go and convince two other witnesses to convince me that Lisa's spreading rumors. Just because they believe Barry doesn't mean that they're valid witnesses. There need to be two other people who have heard you spreading rumors. Does that make sense? All right. So, if there's a problem in a marriage, two other people need to know about that problem and have talked about it and been part of it and be able to say, yeah, it is unsustainable.
The
children aren't dealt with. That is a complicated thing. You have to go to Proverbs to find out. You have to go to Leviticus. You have to go to several other places to find out responsibility. When a man has children, he is responsible. That's why we still make men who divorce pay for their children. Just in this chapter, it's not the children aren't dealt with. Number two, it testified to the woman's freedom from marital obligations from the husband who sent her away. Otherwise, she was kept in bondage to her former husband, even though he would now move on and marry another woman. So it made her free so that she wasn't this dog that had to live in isolation because she's been tainted. It protected, third, the woman's reputation, particularly if she married another man. If she was an adulteress, hey, are you watching? If she was an adulteress, she would have been stoned. So the bill of divorcement allowed the woman to go free without the stigma of some sin. It made her so that she could now go freely marry another man and not be free to marry as an adulteress. Does that make sense? D, it's terrible how people want to divorce without the stigma attached to it. But everybody says, I just want to be free from this man or free from this woman. Well, did you participate in making the thing wrong? And that's why we always carry a conscience of probably something very bad happened. Would you marry a divorced person just without thinking? No, because what failed once may fail again. Now, Christianity can save the person. The Bible can change them. That's not the problem. But boy, divorce does have a stigma with it, and you can't escape that.
But if you marry a divorced person for committing adultery, it's not what it says.
We're going to find out. Okay. The purpose of divorce. The purpose of divorce... the primary purpose of the divorce procedure was to close the way forever for the man to remarry his former wife when she was remarried. Once she had remarried. If two people had gotten married and then he divorces his wife, she remarries another man. Deuteronomy 24 was to protect it so that she, even if her second husband died, she never came back to the first man. Okay? Now that sounds, well, what's the purpose of that? It actually is... him dismissing her, marrying somebody else. It's a marriage of convenience. It's so that his adulterous relationship is honored. And then he says, I'm tired of her, and then tries to go back to his former wife that he has three children with. That would be legal adultery. It'd be legalizing adultery, these relationships. So he says, nope, you broke it. Stay away from it. Stay away from her. The main point of this legislation is to prohibit a man from remarrying his former wife if she had married another man. Even if her second husband divorced her or even died, she could not return to her first husband. To do so would be an abomination, make God sick, on the same level as fornication was. The reason that if a husband could easily remarry the same woman, divorce would become a legal form of committing adultery. Later prophetic writings confirm this truth as set forth by Moses. For example, the prophet Jeremiah says, "They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's wife, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted if she does?" As if to say, so you don't do that. The Mosaic legislation strongly condemns not the remarriage of a divorced woman, but her remarriage to her first husband after the termination of her second marriage. It's just controlling, saying, if you do get a divorce. Did he say don't get a divorce?
No.
No. He just says, don't remarry the same person if you've already remarried. Don't go back. The Pentateuch did not require that a divorced woman and her second husband be put to death as if it was adultery. Are you listening, Barry?
Just for that second.
I just loved it. I wanted to use this. So, if remarriage makes you an adulteress, why in Deuteronomy 24 does it have the woman going off and remarrying? How come the Bible says, kill them, stone them, because they are now living in adultery?
Jesus changes it, I suppose.
Okay, he adjusts it. I don't think he changed it. He adjusts it. He tightens it. Would you agree with me? But he does not say, boy, remarriage in all situations is adultery. Because he says, except for fornication, Paul makes it very clear that you can get a divorce based on abandonment. It's just, the point is, and I'll try to develop it as best as I can, and I'm no way being able to do this very well, but it's the best that I'm going to do. So the Pentateuch did not require that a divorced woman and her second husband be put to death as if it was adultery. This means we should exercise caution before stigmatizing remarriage as always adulterous. The Messiah's answer. Let's go back to Matthew. He says this in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 4. And he answering, and said to them, have you not read back in Deuteronomy 24? Is that where he quoted from? He didn't go to Deuteronomy. He went back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 21, it says he made them at the beginning, not at the evolution, but at the beginning, male and female. And in Genesis 2:24, have you not read that he which made the beginning male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So, Jesus' principles on marriage and divorce. Number one, God designed us as male and female. Evolution didn't. God designed us. Number two, God designed us for marriage. Doesn't that encourage you, Noel? God designed us for marriage, not for being single. Thank God if you can't stay single, but you were designed for marriage. Three, God made marriage a cleaving, a clinging, not a partnership. I hate the terms that says, and my partner and me, we've been living in this flat for the last 6 months. Partner? I mean, partner, sounds like something from the West, you know?
Using that term now for married couples, and it's detestable. I'm married, I'm not a partner.
Nope.
It's not my partnership,
nope.
My wife.
That's right. Amen. Four. So marriage made us to cleave or cling to. Hey, I mean, grip and don't let go. Isn't that what cleaving means?
Yes.
Okay.
Hold on tight, make you want to fall off the earth.
Exactly. So he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, bye-bye, and cling and not let go. So the question the Pharisee says, is it right for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? And Jesus said, how can you divorce what you're clinging to? It's like, using an illustration, you're holding on to a branch and you got 400-foot fall. Duh, I'll let go. No, you're going to hurt. Number four, marriage is initiated by the man. Scripturally, and most women still like that. Some women want to initiate, you know. America, they call it Sadie Hawkins Day. where, I don't know where it comes from, but some woman named Sadie Hawkins went up and proposed to her husband. He was, and so everybody honors it on Sadie Hawkins. Like Little Women's Christmas. It's the opposite of what it should be. But in marriage, if you notice, a man leaving his father and mother, cleaving to his wife, it's man, the man is taking charge. It should be, hey, it should be the guy who's thinking about marriage. It shouldn't be the guy thinking only about sex. It should be the man thinking about family, children, home, bills. It shouldn't be the woman who is burdened down with, I gotta worry about the kids. All he worries about is the sports and the games and the TV and the size of the games, the TV and the size of his car. That's what most women struggle with, is getting a guy to think about the home. So the man is the marriage and the family is initiated by the man. Five.
No, it says that she'll cleave unto his wife. Does that mean cleave? So that she won't like cleave to her, like, you're not going in there.
No, that would be dominate.
I need just, you.
Oh, yeah, cleave is I need you.
Or, because the way you said it there, you like cleave and not let go.
Right. Meaning that, not that she wants to run, but that he should never look to anyone else. I'm clinging to, I'm glued to is a great term. Thank you.
It's interesting that the man is made for the woman. And also that
No. Sorry, the woman's
made
for the man.
The woman's made for the man. But it says here that they can give a bill of divorce. The man can do it, to put her away. But in Genesis, Jesus said, no, hold on to her.
Amen.
I don't want you to leave me.
That's right. That's
so
right.
They can put her away, but you declare, I don't want you to leave me. I'm holding on you for dear life, because you are my life.
This is in the beginning. This is before the fall, too, right?
But it's God's design. The fall ruined everything.
Absolutely.
So divorce came in after the fall. Divorce, just like slavery came in after the fall. Everything that's wrong came in after the fall, that God has to regulate and control it. Number five. Marriage means leaving family, and especially your parents, for each other. There's many a man who still goes home to mama, because nobody cooks like mama. Slap him. Man, it's such an abuse to his wife if his mom is still more important to him than she is. Six, marriage is husband and wife, so family is about the two of you. Too many people get married and they think, we don't really have a family to have children. Hello, you are a family. You ought to have children, but they don't make the family. Boy meets girl, falls in love, get married, you are now a family, whether you have children or not. They're just added blessings. They are an inheritance of the Lord. Seven, God commands a man to cleave to his wife, not divorce her, as implied by the Pharisee's question. To cleave means to hold on to, not let go, or drive her out. A husband and wife, now what I'm doing, I'm trying to just build on what we just read. A husband and wife are ordained to be one flesh. Watch these words. Not always one mind, or even one heart, or one spirit. Those are all great goals. But at first, when you're married, guess what you is? You turned out from being two individuals into one flesh. Hey, can a saved person be married to an unsaved person, and it be a marriage? Yes, you can be married to a harlot, according to 1 Corinthians 6, and they are one flesh. God says, it's marriage. Well, she's a harlot. She's stepping out on me. You married her. And there are plenty of guys who get caught up. They're into prostitution. And they only marry the girl they've been sleeping with who's a prostitute. Guess what? She leaves out on him. He goes back to her old business. According to Hosea, he's still married to her. Amen? Are you with me, or did I lose you?
I thought when you, like, that was talking about when a man slays with a prostitute just for one night, then he's married to her.
Not at all.
That's because he's at marriage or something.
No, the point is, he that is joined unto one, to a harlot is one flesh, married. You can marry a harlot, and even though she's still messing around with somebody else and committing adultery, you're still married. You're still one flesh, even though she's sharing that flesh with other men.
But that's grounds for divorce.
It may be grounds for divorce, but only because we're in the New Testament. Seriously, it is grounds for stoning. Okay, let's keep going. All right. I just wanted to say that some people say, well, we don't get along. I'm saved and she's not. So what? You are one flesh. It doesn't promise to be one spirit. Does it say that? We don't always agree. Thank the Lord you don't always agree. This eye sees things differently than this eye. It makes 3D. It makes me so I can see distance. And when your wife sees things different than you, guess what? That's wonderful. You need another set of eyes. Don't always think that you have to perfectly agree. I always begin sentences. My wife always finishes them. That is not something to be praising. Think about what I just said. Anyway, 9. It is God who joins the two people, not animal desires. What God hath joined together. You say, well, they were Hindu when they got married. It doesn't matter. You are sinners. But God puts people together, even unsaved people. God curses the adulterer, though. Let not man put asunder. What's that? That's a threat. Let not man touch my kids. Amen? That's a threat. So,
go ahead. I just want to clarify, at least I need to hear it. So if God joins two people together, but you wouldn't say that a man would that's seeking out and joins himself to a harlot and then marries her, that God joined them in the institution of marriage, but not brought those two together. God didn't work in his heart and her heart to come together like a Christian marriage, so to speak, where there's God joined them in the fact that now you're together and you're married, and that's my institution. How would you? For my own sake, I don't know if anybody else is thinking that way.
We have a way of talking where we have a heavenly view on the will of God. God's rough about some things. And yeah, I would agree that God wasn't behind their animalistic desires that got them together and married. But I'll give you an illustration. Remember when Samson, which we're going to do in youth camp, Samson was going after lots of different Philistine girls, wasn't she? And his mom and his dad were throwing their hands up, we can't control our son. And then it says, but the Lord was moving Samson against the Philistines. God was behind it. So you don't always figure out how this thing happens. We fall into all kinds of sinful traps. But God is the one who said, yep, it's just coming together like I want. It's coming together maybe not the right way, but he's behind it. So he doesn't go, ooh, I had no part in that. That is wicked and wrong. God doesn't do that. God says, yeah, I'll work through that even. I have no sinless, perfect track record that God is always behind. He's working with a sinner all the time. We're just dealing with degrees of sin. Here's somebody, and they fall in love with a harlot, and the harlot is being unfaithful. His eyes are unfaithful. God brought them together. We think, well, God couldn't bring them together. They're no more filthy than you or I are in our best. Do you understand that? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So
such extreme cases that people would bring up about, I didn't even want to marry him. I was forced, gunpoint.
Hanging
marriages. All these weird things that come about.
There are extreme circumstances where it must be by consent. If it is forced, it can be invalidated. I'm going to list you the things that are required for a marriage, or else it is fornication.
I was just thinking that one thing we could do is say that once you're married, you come under the institution that God has joined.
That's right.
Male and female together. That's why he goes back to the original and saying, this is my institution.
Yes.
This is what I want for society.
I hate the fact that homosexuals want to get married. I despise that because they're trying to act like we're under the institution of marriage. We're under God's blessing. No, go and do your own thing. Don't you use God's words. Don't you call yourself partner A and partner B and try to say that, I'm the dominant figure and
there's no part in that.
None. But when it comes to marriage, that's God working, and we keep that sanctified. And when two wicked sinners come together and they get married, done deal. God did it, and God said that is a blessing. And that's what they should be. They should not be living together. Living together is living in sin. Okay, let's keep going. This is a very touchy subject, but it is fundamental to society to settle. God curses the adulterer by a threat. Number 11, men and women could divorce each other. Go to Mark chapter 10 and verse 12. Mark 10:12, Barry.
And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committed adultery.
Okay. There is a woman divorcing her husband. We're going to come back to that verse in a little bit. It's not just a male power play like you might get the idea. Number 12, God hates divorce. And he does. He says it in Malachi 2:16. Let's go back just before Matthew. Malachi 2 and verse 16. Brother Eric?
For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously.
All right, the treacherously is the divorce. Don't deal with one another treacherously, because all you're doing when you're divorcing your wife, or the wife divorce, is you're covering violence. There is an issue, and instead of divorcing, you should deal with the heart. Malachi is so practical that they were using divorce like a garment to cover a violent spirit and a violent nature. You better deal with a violent spirit, not just divorce, because the man who beats up his wife and because he doesn't like her and she always gets on his nerves is going to beat up his next wife. Do you understand what I'm saying? So Malachi hates divorce, and he says, deal with the heart. Don't look to divorce as an out. All right, let's keep going. 13, God sees marriage as a sacred covenant, binding two persons in a permanent relationship before God until death. Genesis 31, 50. John. Genesis 31 in verse 50.
Shall take otherwise beside my daughters. No man is with us. See, God is with his witness betwixt me and thee.
Wow. So when you're making a marriage relationship between you and another and a woman, God is witness. It's a relationship before God. You're making a promise before God, I'm not going to take other women. Okay? It's not just, hey, let's live together. No, it's before God. That's why a covenant. Let's look at another verse for the concept. Proverbs 2:17. Also read that, John. Proverbs 2:17.
Which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God.
This is verse 16. It says, deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger. Strange meaning not your wife. Not all women are strange, by the way, but to deliver from the strange woman, even from the stranger, with flattereth her lips. This woman forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God, for her house and clan. She made a covenant to be with another man, and instead she's forsaken it, and she's breaking it to be with you. It is a covenant relationship, binding two people in a permanent relationship until death, not divorce.
Until death.
It should say until death. Forget death or. I don't know why I wrote that, but not until divorce. Examples of divorce and separation. Just three come to mind. Joseph almost divorces his bride to be, doesn't he? Mary. Why would he do that? That's right. And so he was about to put her away privily. He figured she's going to get stoned. I better send her away. Number B, God actually divorced Israel. In Jeremiah 3:8 and Hosea 2:2, he says, find my bill of divorcement, which I gave you. God says, I divorced you. See, David separated himself, and this is just separation, but David actually separated himself from his first wife, Michal. He did not divorce her, but he punished her, and not that it was a good thing that he did. You remember what I talk about? The illustration being, she mocked him when he came home after bringing the ark into Jerusalem, and she was bitter and angry. She said, oh, you really showed off today. And he says, you haven't seen anything yet. And she just stabbed him. He said, bye-bye. He never went home to her again. And she died childless. It was a separation. He didn't divorce her, but he separated. Yes.
God divorced Israel. And how would he... I mean, I have my own idea, but how would he not break Deuteronomy 24 by going back to her?
Because he didn't join himself to someone else.
She didn't. Israel. And he didn't. Right.
Right. She was in an adulterous relationship, not in a marriage relationship.
But God divorced her, but neither one of them took another part.
Exactly. Right. Okay.
I just wondered if something else, my other question,
okay. Deep stuff. Quickly, number seven. The disciples question further. Mark 10:10, if you go there real quick. Mark chapter 10 has got the parallel passage to everything that's going on exactly the same, but in 10:10, look there starting in verse 6. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Verse 8, so then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the matter, same matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. That's when they say, why is there a bill of divorcement? If you look back there, I don't know. It's just the idea that in verse 10, the disciples asked him, saying the question that is asked in Matthew. Just put them alongside each other, you get it. It was the disciples that asked it. It wasn't an attack by the Pharisees at that point. So the question is, why did Moses command to put her away then? Why do we even have a divorce if it is so wrong? Which is what it sounds like when he's saying God didn't design it. Evidently, Jesus' teaching is in conflict with Moses. So Jesus responds back in Matthew 19. And I tell you what, I think Matthew is important enough. We won't do church history. I'm going to take a break, stand, stretch, and we'll come back and we'll try and finish the chapter.